All right, let us go into the word. Let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full of thanksgiving, and we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of your word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion. There is no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening, and we declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified, and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right, we'll have one teaching today and one more teaching to sort of put to bed the Woman in Christ series for now. All right, so let's go all the way to 2 Timothy. All right, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Look at that one more time. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. So look at the word they studied in verse 15. It's a word that means to be diligent. We've said that over and over. All right. And we said that the word the workman there speaks a lot about being a laborer, a toiler. And it says rightly dividing the word of truth. We say it's the word that speaks a lot around, you know, ensuring that you are being careful, like employing the act or the art of sophisticated mining with the word of God. So we've paid a lot of attention to this verse in this series. And also it has taken us through lots of introductory scriptures as well, from our first teaching in this series. I will look through the scriptures to explain certain, conversations. Let's actually, you know, continue from where we stopped. So let's touch, today's teaching is going to be focused primarily around the various women used across scriptures. That we can learn one or two things from. So, but before then, don't forget we ended our teaching on Sunday. Excuse me. In 1 Peter. So let's go to 1 Peter 3. If you remember very well, we're in 1 Peter chapter 3. Right, look at 1 Peter chapter 3. We try to end this here on Sunday. So it says verse 7. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, right? And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. We said, talking about your prayers may not hinder, it just really speaks about the fact that there might be no atmosphere for prayer in the home because of issues that are happening in the home, right? We said that when he says, you know, giving honor unto the wife, it means that Paul expects that honor should be something that the husband gives to the wife. And the moment that is the case, it means that Peter is not accusing or is not saying or is not giving a clear-cut conversation about how women are weaker people. All right, so he says, dwell with them indeed according to knowledge. He said the word, their knowledge, there is gnosis, understanding of facts acquired by experience and observation, right? So look through some of the scriptures that, you know, Peter was, you know, talking about, around words rather that used for the word gnosis, knowledge, across Luke 1:77, Romans 2, if you remember that on Sunday. So we said Peter is instructing the husband, ensure that you know your wife, live with her according to that knowledge. So the emphasis there is not on weakness, it's not on strength, it's not on weaker vessel. The emphasis there is on a knowledge, a very specific knowledge, right? Very, very specific knowledge. So it's something that I must always remember from that verse. And we said the word their honor means to prize, to cherish, or to place great value on. So the husband is commanded to honor the wife, definitely is to treasure her, and that definitely does not mean or does not in any way, you know, infer that the woman should be treated as an inferior person. You know, one of the things you must have learned from this series is the fact that a lot of the things that we are fighting as feminism is actually a very ridiculous argument or fight in our world from people who just decided to, or just decide to not be patient enough with God's word, or to look through God's word, or to actually submit themselves to learn, right? True feminism, as it were, is something that you don't need to call a name, because the Bible doesn't teach that, you know, the extremes that some of the people are trying to fight, as it were. So you must always understand that when you're looking through scriptures, you must see yourself as a liberal, a toiler. You're trying to engage in mining. You're trying to engage in deliberate mining. You're trying to give yourself to sophisticated mining. You're trying to labor. That's the word. That's why someone who gives themselves to work should be seen as somebody who is a laborer in the world. So we now started talking about the fact that when Peter says, as and as being heirs together of the grace of God, it means that Peter affirms, right, that husband and wife actually have a common identity in Christ, or a common identity before God, right? So they are equal heirs, they are together, having an inheritance in Christ Jesus, the same grace of God at work in them, you know, and the fact remains that the woman is not for any reason considered as inferior, considered as less. A lot of times we propagate that conversation, right? And you know what now happens? A lot of times women are trying to fight that, now go the other extreme, right, and try to bring a lot of, you know, trouble where there shouldn't be trouble, right? And that's actually a very important point. You see, what I'm saying to you, a lot of times you need to understand that it's a game where two parties need to play. So, you know, we look at this from Ephesians chapter 5 on Sunday, talking about how Paul teaches about submission, as it were, and honor as well, as it were. I would say, you know, love, as it were, is something that, you know, both parties will give, but definitely Paul expects, or Jesus expects, or Christ expects, that the one who sets the template, right, is the man, definitely. That's where much more responsibility lies and much more expectation lies. However, the fact remains that they see if the two parties are not focusing on where they need to focus on, if one party is focusing on it and the other party is not as much focusing on it, what will happen eventually is that there will be a strain, there will be a stretch to be overstretched, you know, rather one of the parties might get overstretched. You get what I'm trying to say? So the good thing is for both, you know, man, woman, husband, wife in a relationship to pay attention to God's word. So rather than always looking at God's word to say, what does God's word say to my partner? It is more, what does God's word say to me? What is God's word saying to me? What am I supposed to get from God's word? What exactly is God's word communicating, right, to me? Right. So we said that the word there to hinder prayer there just really means to cut an action short, to stop an action, to cut a vocation opportunity, to just, you know, prevent something from happening. Then we ended with a very interesting analogy to explain what, you know, weaker vessel, as it were, means. And we started talking about the concept of weaker vessel, as it were, is in relation to the concept of honor, right? Authority, sorry, in relation to the concept of authority. Right. And the real sense is like a figurative expression used to communicate authority, right? And when it comes to the home front, when it comes to the house front, when it comes to the, you know, the relationship between a husband and a wife. And we're talking about how on the virtue of authority, as it were, so we're looking at the example of master servant, master slave, children, parent, as it were, right? Let's use master slave. I think that was what eventually gave it to us on Sunday, right? So you see the master rather than the slave. When it comes to authority, we said that when it comes to authority, the master has authority over the servant. And in the real sense, the servant is considered as a weaker vessel in terms of the concept of authority. Now, we said when we switched the narrative, I would say in terms of the concept of obedience, right? The servant owns obedience. Since the servant owes obedience, so it means, so I owe to you, right, an obedient heart, or obedience, right, or submission to what you're saying, or response to what you're saying. And because I owe that to you, it means that you that I owe, right, you are as much as such, or as though the weaker vessel on the conversation, right? Flip it again. The master has authority over the servant, right? The one who owns the servant, the one who owes the servant, or what you owe the servant, right? The master owes the servant authority. right, on the matter subject or subject matter of authority, the servant is considered, is used, like figuratively, the word weaker vessel, right, is used on that conversation, right? The problem we're having, problem we have a lot of times in interpreting that scripture is that because we say automatically the master has authority over the servant, you are actually referring to the servant as a weaker vessel. It goes as much to show you have not as much understood that the word or the phrase weaker vessel is a figure of speech. Do you understand? The reason why it can be troublesome is because you somewhere think or you've not understood the fact that we are not saying that you are weak because you are the one in submission. We are saying on the authority matter, on the concept of authority, right, on that subject matter, right, you don't have the strength, you don't have the power. So it means the master gives authority or by his authority gives an instruction to a servant. Yeah, a servant doesn't have the authority to give the master an instruction, right? Whatever you call that name, right, whatever you call whatever is happening, whether you call it mismanagement of relationship or whatever you call it, whatever name you call it, do not see whatever you call it as equal to the concept of using the figurative expression of weaker vessel, right? Yeah, the only reason why I try to flip the switch, talk about weaker vessel as authority and submission is because it just makes it easier for you as a believer to, if you flip your boat, basically, it just makes it easier for you to see that it is a two-party thing. So if you look at, let's switch back to husband and wife, right? So look at that verse again. It says, likewise, the husbands dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor, right, unto the wife, giving honor unto the wife. If you look through verse 6, it's verse 5. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves being in subjection unto their own husbands. In verse 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, right, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do. Right, as long as he do. So when it comes to even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, right, whose daughters he are, as long as he do well and are not afraid with any amazement, right, he now says, likewise ye husbands, right, likewise ye husbands, right, dwell with them according to that knowledge, that fact, based on what you have seen over time, giving honor unto the wife. So you are to consider the concept of honor being given to the wife from the lens of, when it comes to your authority, she's figuratively expressed as one who has, as one who is a weaker vessel when it comes to your authority, when it comes to your position, when it comes to responsibility. Yeah, the easier, the cheapest argument that you can easily get from this, is to talk about, like I always say, right, is when you start thinking about, men who believe that the concept of weaker vessel means that you treat your wife, or you consider, or you look at your wife, or you see your wife as somebody who is a weak person, right? Who is a weak person. No, that's not what the scripture is really teaching, as it were, right? Like I said, it's a figurative expression to communicate a concept with regard to a concept, right? So you're giving honor unto your wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Are we together? Right. Now says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, pitiful and courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, or contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensure it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against them who do evil. If you look through that scripture very well, it's similar to the way Paul wrote as well, right? Paul will write as well from the concept of what's the expectation. Paul will write as well, right, from the concept of what Paul, Peter will write as well from the concept of what Paul, or how Paul writes. And how did Paul write? He will talk about how there is such an expectation, there's an obligation that two believers would have towards themselves. Selves, right? Yeah, but because there's a concept of order, right? Yeah, it means that you need to ensure that you don't just get distracted as to we are co-equals. That argument has never, in fact, a lot of times you might think about it, it just makes my head bubble up. Like, what on earth do you actually mean by, we are to submit to ourselves one to another? Right, like I always say, the reason why a lot of people get to that argument is simply because of the misappropriating of scriptures that has happened in our world, not just in our world, across the world, right, that we can see evidently. And like I would always say, if you look through the if you look through an issue from the lens of an extreme, yeah, you will most likely find yourself trying to go to the other extreme, right, to tackle. Right, you see, there are lots of people who I know that go as far as tackling what tongues is, what is true tongue, what is not true tongues, and in their tackling of what true tongues is or what is not true tongues, you will find out that ideally, right, they are actually, you know, listening to, or they are trying to examine the fact that there are people who treat the concept of tongues in very interesting ways. And I've said that over time, you know, a lot of times you are very tempted, you know, to get yourself into reactional theology, right? Get yourself into, you know, a lot of bash bush and, you know, just because you want to try communicate or make a point. Look at how Paul says that in Ephesians. Let's go back to Ephesians 4 again for today and see how we can close that and jump into some of the women that God has used, or God has used and is using actually as well in our world. Yeah. So Peter talks about character of a woman, having, you know, paid attention to your character more than your vessel and what you look like and the like. So if you look at Ephesians chapter 5. All right, yeah. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and look all the way in verse 21. So it says, submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. Right? Submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband. All right? Yeah. So, ideally, who should read verse 22 very well and ponder on verse 22 a lot? Yeah? Pastor, husband, or wife? Yeah? Who should read verse 22 and ponder on verse 22 very well? Pastor, husband, or wife? Well, if you follow what I'm saying today, it has to be the wife, right? The focus of verse 22 is not for the husband to master. Are we together? Yeah? It's not for the husband to master and keep reciting and keep re-echoing. Are we together? In the home front, the wife is to master that scripture, learn the scripture and own it. Yeah, I've seen very dodgy explanations from these scriptures. I'm yet to see a very intelligent explanation from, you know, I'm talking about from people who, you know, talk about submission is vis-a-vis. I'm yet to see a brilliant explanation from here. I've just been seeing very dodgy. So it's easier to go back to verse 21. So think about it. You see, the same thing that Peter had as an expectation to tell both husband and wife. The difference is just that Peter now spoke about those expectations after talking about husband and wife, submission and authority. Different for Paul, right? Paul eventually will see, they're saying the same thing, continuing the same thing, but Paul will first identify where the believer finds himself, where the believer should focus on, how the believer should focus on each other. The other scriptures as well that talk about you submit yourself, you love one another, you honor each other. It's something that is clearly written in scripture as well, right? You know, and if you look at that as well, you know, Jesus honors his body, we honor Jesus Christ, our head, the head of the church, right? The body of Christ honors Jesus. Jesus himself, he definitely honors his body, treats his body with a lot of premium, right? So, and that's just how it works. So if you look at verse 23 again, for the husband is the head of the wife. Are we together, right? The husband is the head of the wife. It's a clear-cut conversation there, right? So like I said, when you think of headship, you're not thinking of dominating, domineering. Are we together? Unfortunately, let me tell you what happens. Because the husband sometimes might not pay a lot of attention to verse 23, and the wife sometimes might not pay a lot of attention to verse 22, what happens is that there begins to be a clash, right? Where at the slightest thing the husband does, the wife thinks he is domineering. And also, at the slightest thing the wife, did I get that right? The slightest thing the wife does, I'm correct, yes? The husband thinks that she is non-submissive. You get what I'm trying to say? I with me, right? So the husband is thinking, my wife is not submissive. You know why? It is because your emphasis is on verse 22 or 23. Are we together? Now, let me tell you something. You see, there are some families that in the real sense, the husband is paying attention to his verse 23, right? And his wife, and the wife rather, is paying attention to verse 23, 22. Yeah, what will happen eventually is what we will call a free flow of God's love, permeating, you know, radiating around the heart and making them to get themselves attached more and getting themselves into the, you know, things of love and getting better as well as the grow. You see, but there's also the part, right? There also the types of family rather where the husband is paying attention, right, to verse 22, right? And the wife is paying attention to verse 23. Now, there are other scriptures as well. There are other examples as well where the husband is paying attention to verse 23 and the wife is paying attention to verse 23. Are you following? All right. And there are scriptures as well where the wife is paying attention to verse 22 and the husband has also paying attention to verse. Have you seen? I just gave you different attachments and different combinations that you can possibly find there. Right. So ideally, what should happen? Husband and wife pay attention to verse 21. 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 Who pays attention to verse 22? Wife pays attention to verse 22. Husband have an idea of a knowledge of what verse 22 is saying. You get what I'm trying to say? Now, the next verse, verse 23. Husband pays a lot of attention to verse 23. Husband pays a lot of attention to verse 23. Husband pays a lot of attention to verse 23. Right? Yeah? So the wife pays attention to verse 22, have an idea of verse 23. The husband pays attention to verse 23, have an idea of verse 21. Are we together? Right? So the husband, the husband, as it were, should see what is said about you. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as unto the Lord. Who is that instruction to? Paul did not write verse 22 to husbands to be reckoning to wife. It is wife, look at it that way. That is where you focus on. So think about it this way, right? If I'm writing a letter, think about it this way. If I'm writing a letter and I'm identifying the people that are in that letter, right? Identify people that are in that letter. Yeah, so if I'm writing a letter, right, and I say, in the local church, right, let's assume, so imagine I wasn't in church today, for instance, we're not in church today, and I'm writing a letter to all of you, right, and I say, all of you, when it's time for praise and worship, go ahead with praise and worship. And I'll say, when it's time for prayer, brother so-and-so, lead prayer. See, who is to focus on brother so-and-so, lead prayer? It is the brother so-and-so that is to lead prayer. You get the point? Yeah? Who is to focus on so-and-so, lead prayer? It is the brother so-and-so that is to what? Lead prayer. Very important. Right? Yeah? So, ideally, the same thing you can find, right? When you go to verse 22, when it says, why submit your husbands, yourselves, unto your own husbands? Yeah? Why submit yourselves unto your own husbands? Right? So, wives, the moment you are reading verse 21, verse Ephesians chapter 5, what do you see? You go through chapter 5, you go through chapter 5 verse 1, you are reading as a believer, you get to verse 21, reading as a believer, get to verse 22, you are reading intentionally the instruction that Paul is giving to you as a wife, right? You now go to verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, and Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. It didn't say, let women be subject unto every man. No, it is as Christ is. So there are various other brides, but the bride that is subject to Christ is the church. Did you see what I just said? Right? There are many other brides. There are many other brides, but the bride that is subject to Christ is the church. The bride that is subject to Christ is the church, right? So Paul now says there, he says, therefore, as a church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husband. So there are many other women, right? What if I find it very troublesome that a lot of men actually think that because they are men, every woman in every sphere must be subject to them or must be submitted to them. That's very troublesome. That's not what the Bible teaches, right? The Bible doesn't teach women submit to men. The Bible teaches wives submit to your husband. Are we together, right? So look at verse 25 again. It says, husbands, love your wife. So now look at it. If we get to verse 25, who should be paying attention to verse 25? Their husband. I work together. So let's assume you want to renew your knowledge about the concept of love and submission in the home. As a husband, if you want to start from any verse at all to focus on, where do you start from? Start from verse 25. Right? Husbands, love your wives. Yet you cannot now say that because the instructions are all... So wife now cannot now say that because the instructions of love is given to the husband, then I will not love my wife. Are we together? Then I will not love my husband, sorry. No. Right? It is, like I said, it's on the perimeter of the fact that the husband is a chief modeler, is the one expected to model in a certain way. Altogether, right? So how do I know what I'm just saying? Just read the verse. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. So it means Christ is the modeler of love work, right? Look, don't go further than that. Those few words. Go back to verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now, and see what Paul's argument is. See how Paul started chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God. Be ye therefore followers of God as their children, right? Be ye therefore followers of God as their children, right? So you are to follow God as their children. So you are, one who follows is a mimicker. You are the one that imitates. So you are a follower of God as their children. Let me ask you a question. How many children does their children cover? Yeah, I hope you know. It is both male, female, male man, and female man. Altogether. He now says, and walk in love. So look at it though. The instruction to both man and woman, married or unmarried, is walk in love, right? As Christ also has loved us and had given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. So as Christ also has loved us. So who is the one that initiates or sets the template that shows the modeling of love? Altogether. It is Christ. Yeah. So now, what is the husband to do in the home? The husband in the home is to show an example of love, the way Christ shows an example of love, right, to the woman or to the church, the woman, the bride, the church, right? Let me tell you one of the problems. One of the major problems we have in lots of homes is simple, right? Where you find out there might be an example of a man who is paying attention to these scriptures, paying attention to verse 25 alongside, and the woman keeps on frustrating him. Now, there can also be an example of the woman who pays attention to verse 1 and verse 2, pays attention to verse 22, and the man keeps on frustrating her. You see the problem? Are we together? Right? You see the problem? Right? So, in what I just said, all you need to do is, am I in any of the WhatsApp group? If I'm in any of the WhatsApp group, what do? You submit your heart to the Word of God. Are we together, right? Yeah, because eventually it takes two to make it work. So if one is sitting on the fence and the other is not sitting and the other is, you know, is not sitting on the fence, no matter how much you try to do it, you will always not find both parties working together. Altogether. So you see the concept of marriage as it were, right? When you talk about the husband paying attention to what he needs to pay attention to on the basis of what he needs to pay attention to as a believer, and the wife pay attention to what she needs to pay attention to, and on the basis of what she needs to pay attention to as well as a believer, what will happen is the love of Christ will just flow freely in the home. You know what I'm trying to say? Right? But if you find that one party, you see, you've heard people say things like this, that when people come into a home or when people get married, any marriage where one of the parties thinks there's a window in the house, are we together? And that's something the person is always paying attention to very soon. Yeah, most likely or more often than not, yeah, that window will be used. Are we together? Right? But when you see, I've heard this analogy a lot of times, right? It makes a lot of sense. I'm just using it as an example, right? But when you see a man, a woman come into a home front and they decide that they don't have a door, they don't have a window, right? They just have the word, right? There is no how it will not work. Are we together? Right? But once the husband sees a window, right? Once the husband thinks there is an opening, right? More often than not. You know why? Because there are no two people, no two human beings in the real sense that will come together and not have issues, right? More often than not, you'll find out that you will, even twins, yeah, twins fight. In fact, there are many twins I know today who don't talk to themselves. Are we together? Same father, same mother, same, obviously, yeah, twin, yeah, same father, same mother, ideally. You get ideally, well, you know what I'm trying to say, right? So the fact remains that if two believers, now see this way, the concept of marriage, as it were, must always be focused on the basis of the fact that there's a relationship and that is, there's a relationship that is a supernatural relationship that exists with both husband and wife in Christ. And that's why it's always a counsel that you hear people say that as a Christian, don't marry an unbeliever. Because the question is, if I were to pastor you and you are a Christian and your wife is not a Christian, come of it, when you come together, when you have issues, not if you are going to have issues. Yeah, you know, when people begin to think that they don't have issues, they should not have issues, that's a level of pride that exists in them. Yeah, let me tell you, there is no how you will live with somebody else and not have issues. Where the problem might be is actually the way the issues will differ. And it also depends on how you grew up and how you saw life. Yeah, and I always say it this way, more often than not, the issues that are in place, more often than not, it is how the issues are tackled that makes or mar the relationship. Are we together, right? So if you are a Christian, you're a Christian brother, you married an unbelieving sister, yeah, whatever faith it is, yeah, it's difficult for me to read Ephesians 5 to you. I would have to use Ephesians 5 with a little twist of philosophy and a little twist of, you know, Gandhi and, you know, so many things put together. You know what I'm trying to say? Philosophy and all the likes, right? So that's why it's always advisable about yoke yourself with one who is of the same faith as you, at least from that. Let's even have a bare minimum. The moment you get married to somebody who is not of the same faith as you, you've put your, so let me tell you, every marriage, let's assume every marriage starts on a zero level. Right, every marriage ideally, where everything goes on well, both the husband comes from a good home, the wife comes from a good home. If you come to a foundation, it's 0-0. But if you came from a very good home, your partner is obviously comes from a very good home, beautiful, but does not have the Christian faith or Christian values that you have, it will be gone. Now, I'm not saying it does not work. Now, if you listen to when I say something like that, and what you are thinking about is a relationship of two different believing people who are making their marriage work, then it means you are not being a believer, as it were, because results are not evidences to affirm the word. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah, so get that, you know, thinking of your mind. Yeah? I know many Christians who marry Muslims and their marriage is doing 50 years in marriage. That's not your focus. You don't live with them. Perhaps even if you live with them and you see an evidence that they don't even argue, they don't even have any issue. And that should not be your slant. It's just the same way about somebody is stealing. Yeah? You can as well say the same thing, that I know many people who steal, right? And in their stealing, they've never been caught and they are successful. I know many people who are very fraudulent politicians. They've never been caught. They've never been examined by financial crime, agencies and the likes. And it means their success means their success. No, the believer ought to always return back to the world. The world teaches it clearly. The jurisdiction of which or whom you should get yourself involved with, right? So ideally, so why am I saying some of the things I'm saying today? Because I know a lot of teachings we hear, think about it. There are things I said 6-7 years ago. I'm asking you all to go back and go and listen to it then. Some of you, I didn't know where you were 6 years ago. Some of you, you did not know I existed 6 years ago. You get what I'm trying to say? Right, so 6 years after, I'm saying go back and listen to it. So there are some things that I would have said then that should make sense to you today. So the same way, I'm going to say some things today. There were people who, ideally, there's nobody in my mind that I have in mind that is marrying a Muslim or told me they want to marry a Christian. I don't have it as an example, right? So I'm just trying to say that people will listen to this in the coming days, and the real sense, God's instruction and God's word should be clear to them. You know what I'm trying to say? So, ideally, Paul will say, be therefore followers of God. The only people who Paul is talking to will only be people who are actually believers. The male man, the male woman, or the male man, the female man in Christ Jesus. He says, walk in love. Walk in love. Yeah, if you walk in love, walk in love, walk in love, walk in love. Yeah, you know, see, let me ask you a question. The same Paul who taught walk in love asks us to actually deliver such a one to Satan. He actually, in Romans 15, Paul teaches that there are people who you mark and avoid, right? So it means that love work, as it were, right, includes marking and avoiding some people. It's part of the love work. Nobody teaches love or taught love like Paul in the epistles. Are we together, right? But the same Paul, we don't have a record of any other preacher who says, ideally, that there are people who, you know, who goes as much as mentioning the names of people in the quantity he did about marking and avoiding those who have been delivered to Satan and all the likes. What am I trying to say to you, right? A party can walk in love 24/7, and another party decides not to walk in love and decides to give themselves to the flesh. You get what I'm trying to say, right? But eventually, when you read Ephesians 5, male, woman, female, male, what do you see? Therefore, be ye followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us. So where I want you to see here is this. So which model of love should male man, female man look at? It says, as Christ also loved. He now qualifies what he means by love. It means sacrificial love. He says, and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice. So the word offering, sacrifice, means sacrificial offering or sacrificial love, as it were. Now look at it very well. So both parties are to sacrificially love themselves. Now go back to verse 22. Verse 25, sorry, when it now says husbands. So 25 now says, husbands, love your wives. How? Even as Christ also loved the church. Do you see that? You see that? So it's the same thing he's teaching in verse 25 and teaching in verse 1 and 2. The only difference is just that he's putting more responsibility on the man. He's putting more responsibility on the husband. You get the point? Unfortunately, when an average mind reads this scripture, what you are thinking about is subjugation. What you are thinking about is dominating. What you are thinking about is just trying to ensure that you over-establish your voice and establish yourself, you know, by the busyness of your voice. Are you with me together? Right? So see what the husband does. The husband loves your wife or love your wife even as Christ also loved the church. What did Christ do? He gave himself for it. In verse 2, what did Christ do? Christ also gave himself as an offering, right? And a sacrifice, right? The same thing, he gave himself to it. So what is husband-wife conversation primarily in the home? It is, husband, yeah, the onus is on you to prove yourself much more as a modeler, chief exemplar. Are we together? Of the sacrifice of love. Why? Because Christ is the chief exemplar of the sacrifice of love to the church, the bride, the woman, the wife. Did you just get what I just said? Are you following? Right? So Christ is the chief exemplar to the wife. Yeah? So Christ is the one, the head of the body of Christ that sacrifices himself for the wife. The wife is the bride. The wife is the church. He's just saying, you see that position Christ stood in? Right, you go stand there and be the one that models sacrificial offering, sacrificial love for the wife. Now, can the wife say, can you say like a sacrifice? Right? So think about it. Christ, let me be naughty. So Christ, in the real sense, takes his blood, right, and from the resurrection into a basin. That story is familiar with you when you're growing up, right? And it takes that blood to go and appease. Yeah, we've tried to switch that story. It's not appease God, but appease the heart of man or the conscience of man. So it takes that blood in the basin and tries to appease the conscience of a human being. Are we together? Now, what is the option the human being has? What option does the human being have? What option does the human being, so I don't know if the English is correct, but you get the point, right? So the human being has an option to collect the basin and use the energy they have in their body to pour the blood on the feet of Jesus. Are we together? Right? You have the energy, the effort, you have, you have the free will, right? Yeah. So I'm saying you can ideally, right, take the blood from the head, the husband, the Christ, and pour it on the floor and say, I don't want it, or I don't count it as sacrificial. Yeah? And you see, that's where the narrative of love me the way I want to be loved, plenty grammar. There's a lot of, I think we would actually pay a lot of attention to that towards the end of this year around that concept, because I found out that there seems to be a lot of, you know, back and forth in people's ideology about that, right? There's a sacrificial love that models an example. Now, the problem we are having, we're not drawing the line between the concept of love, as it were, and the demonstration of love, as it were. Are we together, right? So some of us are now going to the point of saying, you know, things like about there's the way I want to be loved, love me the way I want to be loved. We now have all the narratives of this is my love language and all those kind of things. See, the root of whatever, so love language is a demonstration. Do you get what I'm trying to say? There is a root, right? Which is what the Bible teaches. Anyways. So, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and be without blemish. So, ought men to what? Love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man even yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church, for we are members of his body and of his flesh. So why am I saying all these kind of things, right? When it comes to verse 25, now, let me move on from this. When you come to verse 22, who is the weaker vessel in verse 22? Who is the weaker vessel in verse 22? Yeah, hopefully you get the answer. The weaker vessel in verse 22, yeah, is the husband. Look at that again. So, you can say, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto a weaker vessel. Did you see that? Did you see that? Right? As unto a weaker vessel. Weaker vessel in regards to what? The concept of submission. All right, go to verse 25. Who is the weaker vessel in verse 25? Husband, love your wives even as the church. Right? Or even as unto the weaker vessel. So let's close 1 Peter chapter 5 and 3 rather, and say, so likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to this knowledge, giving honor, right, unto the wife, the concept of honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs. The moment you just read the next verse, as being heirs together, it means that he's affirming that there's an equal inheritance for both husbands and wife out together. Now, let's just go through a few, you know, themes that I'll just, you know, use to wrap up today's teaching. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Acts chapter 2, look at verse 17. So, we've looked through some of those restrictive, stubborn, you know, difficult texts as it were, right? Let's now look through the Bible and look through the record of scriptures, right? And one of the things you'll find out is that God has always intended that women should lead altogether, right? There's always intended that women should lead, right? Women should preach, women should prophesy, women should exercise authority as it were, right? Now, so the Bible record is something we'll look at. Look at Acts 2. Acts 2:17, and it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. I will together. It now qualifies what it means. It means, and your soul. So all flesh is the umbrella that he used. So if I were to write this in 2027, 2026, I'll say, and I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, that is project managers, program managers, business analysts, program directors, right? That's the word of project. Then you can also go into the world of nursing or healthcare, doctors, nurses, pediatricians, right? Ontologists, right? Yeah. So all those names and all those things I've mentioned, they are all under the concept of flesh. Now, the moment you begin to think that because I didn't mention one name, it means that that name is excluded and it means you get troublesome. What do I mean? Let's read the next line. It says, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. They shall prophesy. So when you say sons and daughters are mentioned, they shall prophesy. So it means that old men don't prophesy. Or children don't prophesy. Anyway, sons and daughters can be children. Are we not even all sons and daughters of somebody? Right? And your young men shall see vision. So it means once you are young, the question now becomes, what age do you switch from young to old? Right? Your young men shall see visions and your old men shall dream. When are you start considering yourself as old? I hope you know the concept of old differs from country to country. I hope you know that. Yeah. The concept of old differs. So, a pastor made a comment a few years ago. I heard it when he said it, and someone, you know, I was talking to my friend a few weeks ago and he mentioned it again. And he said that this pastor, I heard, like I said, he said, he was trying to talk about staying healthy and everything. He said, I've ever seen a fat old man. Right. So I'm quoting somebody. Hope you get that. Right. Have you ever seen a fat old man? And I said to him, I said, the concept of old is relative. Are we together? Right. Yeah. What the person probably had in his mind is based on body structure in their 90s. But come off it. Are we together? All right. Yeah. There are different schools of thought that actually believe that once you are crossing 50, once you are crossing 60, you are now old. You know what I'm saying? So if that's the concept you now have, the question now becomes, at what point do you switch from the young men who see visions to the old men who dream dreams? So what I'm trying to say is that he's just trying to capture all flesh being involved in vision seeing, in dreams dreaming, in prophesying and all of the likes. All together, right? So Peter calls Joel, like I said, on the day of Pentecost, and he says, all flesh, sons and daughters, that's male and female. So God's stated intention actually for the new covenant is that male and female are found with a privilege to minister, to flow, to teach, to lead, to prophesy. All together. Let's look through a few women. So we're going to just run from now to the next few minutes and just see what we can touch. 1 Kings 10:13. 1 Kings 10:13. It says, and King Solomon gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. Right? So she and her servant, for her to have servants, it means that she exercised royal authority altogether. So Queen Sheba was one who had authority. And Solomon, in the real sense, from the root lineage of David, from the root lineage of Abraham, actually acknowledged that. Do you get what I'm trying to say? right? He acknowledged it. Look at Acts 8. Let's look at another queen as well. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 27. Acts 8, 27. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopian. So the Ethiopians had their ruler as a queen. So a woman ruled the kingdom in Acts 8. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Are you with me? Yeah, a woman ruled the kingdom in Acts 8. There was one also called the Queen of Sheba, right, in 1 Kings. Now, let's look at some examples of, that's royal authority, right? So it means that ideally, in the office space, there's nothing wrong in a CEO being a woman. There's nothing wrong with the president of the country being a woman. All together, right? Yeah, there is nothing wrong in, people who are giving, the privilege to legislate or to judge, as it were. Nothing wrong. I don't want to go through so many of them in scriptures, but they are all around scripture. I'll just pick a few. Now, let's look at a few scriptures of examples of women who prophesied. Now, look at it. Now, mind you, if you read Joel chapter 2, verse 27, quoted by Peter in Acts chapter 2, you might begin to think that the only time God expects a female to prophesy is in the resurrection. But that's not true. Altogether, God's vision, God's plan, God's intent from time has always been that male and female are found in his covenant, found in his will, in his work. Altogether, right? Cultural biases might come, different slants, different reasons, different explanations might come in the way, but God's original intent has always been that male, female alike found at the center of his will. Look at Exodus chapter 15, verse 20. Exodus chapter 15, verse 20. Now, Exodus chapter 15, verse 20. What does your Bible say? Exodus 15, 20 says, and Miriam, the prophetess. Are we together, right? So the first expectation of a prophetess is not to be found after the book of Mass. This is Exodus. Mark, yeah? Did I say Mark? In the book of Acts. Yeah, after the resurrection. So Miriam, the prophetess, who is the prophetess? The one that speaks on behalf of Nabai, the one that represents, the one that speaks on behalf of to another or to others, right? The sister of who? Aaron. So Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, she took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. So other women as well were involved in that action as well. And Miriam, what? Answer them, sing it to the Lord, for he had triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider at his throne into the sea. So Miriam was a prophetess, she's a sister of Aaron, and she is called a prophetess, not a cliche word. She's called a prophetess because she spoke our together as a vessel of God. Yeah. So what was she doing in verse? If you look at verse 20, look at verse 20 and 21 again. Yeah. What would you say she was doing? Yeah, Bible says that, and Miriam answered them, who are they them? The woman that went out after her, and she said, sing ye to the Lord, right? Yeah, so one of our sisters in church, right, when they are leading praise and worship, right, any of them can say what? Yeah, lift your voice to God, sing to God. What is that? They were what? Leading, so they are leading worship. So what is Miriam doing in this particular instance? She's leading a corporate worship out together, and not privately, in the public. Altogether. And she is named alongside Miriam, alongside Aaron. How do we know? Look at Micah 6 verse 4. Just run to Micah chapter 6 verse 4. Micah chapter 6 verse 4. See, for I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Yeah? So God sent Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Now, the level of responsibility on all of them, were they equal? No, they were not equal. Yeah? There was Moses, there was Aaron, there was Miriam. But the fact that there was Moses, Aaron, Miriam means that they were all sent, they were all called, they were all asked to do something. All together. Look at Numbers chapter 12. Go back to Numbers. Numbers chapter 12. Numbers 12. And Miriam and Aaron speak against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. Altogether. All right. And they said, had the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses, had he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. That's similar to what I just said in Micah chapter 6. Right. They were all called. Does not mean that the responsibility on each of them was equal. Right. Look at verse 6. Right? It now says, and he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. Right? So what do you see there? Miriam and Aaron challenged Moses, and what happened? God rebukes them. Right? But God's response established that he speaks through prophets. You get what I just mean? And that he speaks through prophet includes both what? Male and female. It says, if there be a prophet amongst you, I, the Lord, will make myself known. If there be a prophet amongst you, don't say because it didn't say prophet / prophetess. Yeah? The original word that would have been used is nabai. I was together. And it will both involve male and female. That is why I'm trying to correct something. Now I've said it over and over in this particular series, right? It's not prophet missus. Yeah, whilst the English nomenclature has changed over the years and found female terms for some of the offices, I hope you know it's not all the offices that have female terms. Okay. What makes you happy is prophetess. Yeah, because prophetess is female of prophet, male. Okay, all right. So what do you say of a bishop? Bishopress. Yeah, or what do you say of an evangelist? Evangelistress. What do you say of an apostle? Apostle. You get what I'm trying to say, right? Look at the offices in Ephesians chapter 5. The only one that has a feminine name is actually prophetess. And that I would believe, argue over it, I would believe that actually that just came and has come rather over time from that mindset of man that feels like a particular office is only for the male species. So trying to see how we can involve the women so that they can feel among. Yeah? So we don't have evangelistress. So our word, it didn't start with our word, really. So what did man start doing? Evangelist missus. What did man now start doing? Pastor missus. Is that correct? Yeah. I don't know anybody who's called apostle missus. Most apostles are usually doctors, so they usually do apostle doctor. If you're an apostle, they've not given you the office of a doctor. Your apostleship is, it needs to be checked. Right? So those are all titles. But the point remains that God speaks to every believer as long as you are a believer. So there's no gender restriction on the prophetic gift altogether. Right? Let's look at another example. Nehemiah chapter 6 verse 14. Nehemiah chapter 6 verse 14. Nehemiah chapter 6 verse 14. Look at Nehemiah chapter 6. Look at what it says there in verse 14. It says, my God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these their works, and on the prophetess who? Noadiah. Are you there? And on the prophetess who? Noadiah. So Noadiah, the prophetess. Now look at that. He says, and the rest of the people that would have put me in fear. Altogether, right? If you look through the context of that, there's nothing that really affirms that Noadiah was not a false, rather, there's a lot that affirms that she's a false prophetess, basically, but just wanted to say that there's an office like that, or there's a role like that actually what existed. Let's look at another example. Right, we've looked at Miriam, we've looked at Noadiah, a prophetess. Let's look at Deborah, Judges chapter 4, verse 4. Judges chapter 4, look at verse 4. It says, and Deborah, a what? A prophetess. Are we together? The wife of Lapidoth. She judged. So Deborah was both a judge and a prophetess. Do you see that? Yeah. It was both the secular and spiritual. She judged Israel at the time, and she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. So she was a judge, right? What does it mean to be a judge? It means she was part of those people who settled disputes, right? You know, she was also part of people that gave military strategies. Are we together? Are we here? Right? I remember a man the other time, I can't remember where I heard him say, I cannot take an instruction from a woman. Are we together? I cannot take an instruction from a woman. Yeah? So those are the extremes that you need to start, you know, ensuring that you get yourself to fight and all those things, but not, you know, very fundamental things. So she gave military strategy. She prophesied. She judged, right? She led a nation. Is that correct? Yeah. That's a, what a rounded woman, as it were. Our together. Yeah. So the question is, was God wrong to have raised her? Nope. Nope. So God raised her. The evidence is clearly in the text. You understand? The evidence is clearly in the text. Right? So Deborah is another example. Let's look at another example in 2 Kings 22. I hope you're taking note of these scriptures. A lot of times, write them down. You know, some of you would usually come into, let me tell you something. When you have a note like this and you have a series like this and you have notes, when you go over the note over and over and over, identify those very key scriptures, right, that you can use to link your explanations, right? So that in days where questions like that come up, you're not thinking of how can I remember the full teaching, but you can remember clear scriptures that you can just, you know, jump at. Yeah, are clear names. Right. Look at 2 Kings 22. You look at 2 Kings 22 and go all the way to verse 14. It says, and she said unto them, excuse me, she said unto them, who is the she? Go back to verse 14. So Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam and Akbor and Shaphan and Isaiah went unto Huldah the prophetess. Who is she? The wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Haraz, keeper of the wardrobe. Yeah, laundry. No, I'm just joking. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college and they communed with her. Now look at her. And she said, so verse 16 should not make sense to you. And she said, thus says the Lord God of Israel. Once you start saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, who are you? You are a prophet. Altogether, tell the man that sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah had read. Because they are forsaking me and have borne. So this is a prophetess speaking as a spokesperson of God. Because they are forsaking me and have borne incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. But the king of Judah, which sends you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, thus saith the Lord of God Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard. Yes, you can keep reading that on your own. Right. So when the book of the law was found, the high priest and the king's officials went to there and they said what? Right. She delivered the counsel, the will of God. She delivered the words of the law, the word of the law to the king. Altogether, you don't have any, masculine name there. Right. You know, history even shows that at this same time of these things were happening, you had the likes of the Zephaniahs and the Jeremiahs alive. Yeah. They were also alive. But guess what? Yeah, it was not a case of no male prophet around. They had to look for, okay, let's go to the woman. No. As she brought the counsel, sweet. Happy are you as a woman that you're not just fighting for whatever fight you are fighting. You actually have substance when they come and meet you. Like I always tell you, how can you be fighting in this generation at your age? Who, what do you bring to the table? You say, I'm the table. For goodness sake. Do you understand? Happy are you that in all your fights, you have substance. Not the one that you say, woman should be CEO. Woman should be CEO. They now give you opportunity to talk in a boardroom. You don't even understand the concept of what they are even saying. Do you understand? You don't even know how to behave in the boardroom. So it's just like old as well, right? So in the real sense, it is, you give yourself substance, right? And verge yourself or bank yourself. Or, let me say differently. You don't have, I'm trying to be careful with my words here. You don't have any passion or desire to study God's word. But because you know, because you want women to be able to operate in offices and everything, you're going to start a church. They will beat you out of the church. You understand? They will beat you out of the church. Same thing as well if you were to be a man, right? They will beat you out of the church, right? It's different thing if God calls you, but you're trying to prove that what a man can do, a woman can do better. When I mean they will beat you out, sometimes it can be literal. But when you see experiences, you know, your body will tell you. You get what I'm trying to say, right? So, we saw Deborah, we saw Huldah. So who was Huldah? She was somebody you can call a national prophetic authority. The same way you can say for Deborah, she was a national prophetess. Altogether. So she delivered the word. So you can see clearly in scriptures, not in the New Testament. So Jesus' resurrection is not the first time that God had it in mind to allow women to what? Be given expressions or be given authorities and leadership positions. No. Right, but his resurrection just makes it easier, affirmative, more clear, more distinct. are together, right? So a woman spoke God's word. And how did she speak it authoritatively? To who? To the highest form of leadership, right? Look at Isaiah chapter 8, verse 23. Isaiah 8, 23. Did I say Isaiah 8:23? Isaiah does not have up to 23. Or verse 3, sorry. Isaiah 8, verse 3. Look at verse 2. And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record, Uriah the priest, and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah, right? And I went unto the prophetess, and what? She conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name what? Mehashalalahuzabab. Yeah, Meha for short. Praise God, right? It says, for before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoils of Samaria. Altogether. So Isaiah's, I hope you know, that's not the random woman that Isaiah is talking about. Too. That's Isaiah's wife. Are we together? Right? She was a prophetess, right? She had a prophetic. So she functioned prophetically alongside her husband. Altogether. She functioned prophetically alongside her husband. Now let's go to the book, to the gospels. We will finish this teaching today. No matter what time it takes us, we will finish it. By the grace of God. Look at Luke chapter 2. Why are you looking at me? We'll finish it now. Look at Luke chapter 2. Verse 36. Luke 2, 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her what? Virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with what? Fasting and prayer night and day. Yeah? You are still in your 20s. You are saying, doctor say you should not fast. Yeah, doctor say, I need to always wake up my, money with Sprite. Are we together? No, don't get me wrong. I mean, there are situations and scenarios. But you see, one of the things I realize is the fact that, let me not get troublesome today before they come for me. Yeah, if you like, come for me, you'll be all right. Yeah, well, I'm just trying to say that, see her age, right? Yeah, 84 years, right? And she departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayer that day. So she served God in the temple altogether, right? She spoke about Jesus to all who looked for redemption. She proclaimed the Messiah publicly. She spoke God's counsel. She voiced out herself altogether. Look at the woman at the well in John chapter 4, verse 6. John chapter 4, verse 6. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus at the well. What now happens? There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am also a woman of Samaria? Right? So if you look through that story, and look at verse 39, jump to verse 39 for time. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, for the saying of the woman. That means the woman, right, was actually a preacher of the gospel. And the Bible did not discard her experience because she's a woman. Mind you, this is Jesus and a woman at the well. And in Bible, Jesus did not discard her story because resurrection has not happened. Like I said earlier on, the resurrection is not where God began to change his mind regarding woman. Yeah, this is before the resurrection. So she went and she preached to her entire city. The Samaritans believed first because of what? The testimony that she gave. What's that? Evangelism. So let's assume we want to call her an evangelist, right? She's an evangelist, Samaritan woman. Not evangelist, Mrs. altogether, right? So she has that record of being a preacher. So in John's documentation, you see the first record of being a preacher as a woman. Also, like I always say, after the resurrection, the first record of a preacher, a woman. You get the point? Look at John 20, verse 1. Quickly, let's look at Mary Magdalene. So we looked at Deborah, we looked at Uda, we looked at Anna, we looked at the woman at the well, we looked at Noadiah, we've looked at Miriam as well. Look at Mary Magdalene, John 20, John chapter 20 and go all the way to verse 1. The first day of the week, cometh who? Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Right? Look at verse 16. You know, this is the verse of one of the verses I've always been talking about. Look at verse 16. Look at verse 15. Look at verse 14. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus now said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seeketh thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou had borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I would take him away. What did Jesus say in verse 16? Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is the same master, right? Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. You see, this is the scripture of what I used to always quote, right? Go to my brethren, right? And say unto them, I ascend into my Father and your Father and to my God and to your God. And Mary Magdalene, what happened? She came and told the disciples, she went to go and preach that he is alive altogether, that she has seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Altogether. So Jesus appears first to a woman, Mary. The first preacher you see, even before the resurrection, in the writings and recordings of the book of John, is who? A woman. So what was that commission? Go to my brethren and say to them. So Jesus sends a woman, Mary, right, to go deliver the resurrection message to the people you call the apostles. Are we together? Don't forget, we've already established the reason why you have the 12, the 3, the 70, the 120, the 3,000, 5,000, and the multitude. We've already done a lot of justice to that in this month, right? So Jesus says, those men that we call my men, my apostles, go tell them that I'm alive, right? So she's the first preacher of resurrection, right? Yeah, the first preacher of the resurrection. The apostle. So can we call Mary the apostle to the apostles? Yeah, would that make sense? Yeah, can we call her the apostle to the apostles? Yeah, let's look at another example in the book of Acts. Acts 21 verse 8. Acts 21, and go all the way to verse 8. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of who? Philip the Evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. Now look at verse 9. And the same man, who is the same man, Philip the Evangelist, had four daughters, right? Virgins which did prophesy. Blessed are you when you can be told as or seen as somebody, as a man or a father of four girls who are prophetic. Are we together, right? You see, that takes a lot of intentionality. It's not just by wishing it. You will pray it out. You will fast it out. Yeah, you will teach it out, you will labor it out. Yeah, are we together, right? Yeah, it takes a lot of intentionality to get that. So Philip had four daughters, four girls, highly prophetic. Did you see that? It's in scriptures. Praise God forevermore, right? So Philip had four daughters and they prophesied. So Luke records this as a normal conversation. So if we're having a problem with women prophesying at all, you know, some people say they cannot receive words from women. Are we together? Right? Sometimes, let me tell you something. If you're a man and you feel like God cannot speak to you through your wife, you are in trouble. Are we together? Yeah, you are in serious trouble. In fact, with the fight of feminism right now, I've noticed this. I've had the privilege of counseling lots of, you know, relationships and homes and everything. And I found out very, very predominantly that in the quest and fight for this concept of extreme feminism, as you know, as some call it, so women cannot actually listen to God's words from them. In fact, I had a friend who, you know, he had to go on a fast, right? So there was something God wanted him to say to his wife, and he had to go on a fast, right? So that when he comes back from the fast, he can say what he wanted to say before the fast, the wife.
Are we together? That just skipped me. I'm sorry. Okay, can you see me? Can you see me clear? Sorry, can you see me clearly?
Can you see me clearly? Is it clear now? Can you hear me now? So is that wave hand or let me see? Sorry, let me just change it to my microphone fell off. Can you hear me now? Okay, sorry about that. What was I even saying? So in the extreme of, so he had to go fast, take out some time to fast, right? So that when he comes back, the woman, the wife can receive him more and fully. That's troublesome. And listen to me, if you are here today, right, and your partner cannot, you never see your partner as a believer, repent, right? You never want to hear anything reasonable from your partner until you, I've always heard it consistently, yeah? It's very predominant in our world, particularly with women. Women nowadays, because they don't want to be accountable, they cannot hear things from their husband until pastor comes in, until an elder brother comes. It's a wrong trait. Please listen to me. It's a wrong trait. If as a man or as a woman, right, yeah, you cannot speak to either of your partner, as it were, right, and they will really make sense, and you to have sense too sometimes, you get what I'm trying to say, right? But the truth is, right, you should at least trust, just give it a little strain of trust altogether, right? I've seen it consistently where you hear somebody say, anything I just want my husband to do, I just need somebody else to say it. Once somebody else says it, yeah, No. It's not a good place to be. So repent. You know what I'm trying to say? Repent. Yeah? Anyways, so Philip had four daughters could prophesy, four daughters could give, you know, accurate prophecies. So women prophesying, right, is presented in the book of Acts. We've seen some scriptures, some examples like that as proper. Now let's look at Romans 16. Look at Romans chapter 16. Look at Romans chapter 16 and go all the way to verse 1. We looked at this, I think, two Wednesdays ago, if I'm not mistaken. Look at Romans chapter 15, verse 1. Let's look at it one after the other. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. Can you hear me? All right. You can hear me, right? Good. Right, I commend unto you, look at Romans chapter 16, verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchreae. Now, you see that word servant is the word diakonos, D-I-A-K-O-N-O-S. And it's a word that means to be, that means deacon or minister. Right, now, look at the two words that Paul uses in Romans chapter 16. Right, he says, I commend you unto Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant. The word their servant is diakonos of the church, that ye receive high in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she had need of you. For she had what? Been a succorer of many and of myself also. Right, she's a helper, succorer. You see that word there, prostatis. Right, that word prostatis speaks a lot about somebody who stands before others, a leader. So Paul uses those words, diakonos and prostatis, to describe Phoebe. Do you see those same words that were used to describe other men by Paul? Look at Epaphroditus. Look at Philippians 2, verse 25. Philippians chapter 2, go all the way to verse 25. Philippians 2, 25. He says, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, a fellow soldier, but your messenger, and that ministered to my wants. Look at 29. He now says, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such a reputation altogether. Right? So Paul uses that same word for Phoebe, right, as the same word as well for Epaphroditus in Philippians. Now go back to Romans. Let's go back to Romans and tie it up a little. So look at Romans chapter 1. We looked at chapter 1. So Phoebe was not just the one that was in charge of the venue with the key to the venue. No, she was actually a deacon, a minister, the pastor of the church, the leader. Yeah, the prostates, right? The leader, the one who stands before others. So she coordinated the church. Are we together? Right? Look at verse 3. Great Priscilla and Aquila. Now, lots of scholars argue a lot to even forgot the fact that the lady's name is called before the man's name to show the order of, you know, authority that they both had in the local church. It looks like, you know, like I always tell you, my friend who usually tells me that he doesn't want to be a pastor but wants to be a pastor's husband altogether, right? But if you look the way that's written, more often than not, with the argument, he's trying to talk about how Priscilla was sort of the head pastor and supported by Aquila. There is nothing wrong in that. So a woman can be the pastor of the church as supported by a man. But don't forget, I said it a few weeks ago. Pastor of the church, woman. husband supporting pastor of the church does not now mean that the wife is the head of the home. It is that she is the pastor of the what? Of the church. Right? So Priscilla and Aquila, Priscilla had a very notable ministry. So what it says? It says, they're my helpers in Christ Jesus. What did they do? They have for my life laid down their own necks. Yeah? Blessed are you. Happy are you. Are we together? When you have men and women alike, families laying down their lives for the things of the gospel, right? Who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give things, but also unto the churches of the Gentiles. Are we together? Right? So, like I said, there's an argument of unusually she's named before the husband, right? Yeah, if you look carefully, look at Acts 18. Let me show you the first mention of them, actually. Look at Acts 18. Look at Acts 18 and 26. Acts 18, verse 26, right? And look at 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in scriptures. Look at 26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, right? So that's another argument that people usually have. They said, okay, if Aquila and Priscilla was mentioned in a particular way, in a particular order in Acts, then it means that there might have been some intentional effort to mention Priscilla before Aquila in the book of Romans. So anyways, you get the point. They were actually both co-laborers working and serving Jesus for Paul. So whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the will of the Lord more perfectly. So Aquila taught the eloquent, scriptural, competent man. How? More accurately. Let's go back to Romans 16. Yeah? Look at verse 6. It says, greet Mary. Yeah, there's another lady there. Are we together? Look at verse 7. Salute Andronicus and Junia, right? She's actually a member. Look at this. It says, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles. So what did Paul say about Junia? She is of note among the apostles. She is of note among the apostles. Yeah. In fact, some manuscripts actually call her an apostle, full apostle Junia. All together. Nah? Yeah. So if you look at verse 8, greet Amphlaeus, my beloved Lord, Ruben, great. Look at verse, there are many more you can mention there, but let me just for today go to verse 12. Now, salute Tryphena, right? Tryphosa, right? Who labor in the Lord. They labored, right? Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Can you see women there? Right? The word there, the same word Paul used for ministry work is the same word Paul used for them. So they are Tryphena, the junior and the co, they were not the ones serving table. That's why Paul acknowledged them. They were laborers. They were leaders. They were what? They were prostates. That means they were leaders. They were the ones who stood as an example and a model to others. Are we together? Right? Let's look at a few more examples. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. It says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Is that male and female? Yes. Yeah, that's male and female. All together. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 15, go all the way to verse 10. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which is in me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, so you believed. 1 Timothy 5:17. You see the word there, labor. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Paul says, let the elders that rule well. Does elders include male and female? Yes, elder does not mean male. Yeah? Yeah, every time fathers of faith, there's also what you call mothers of faith all together to make your boat float. However, when you see fathers of faith, don't only think male. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Yeah, don't only think male species, father of which female. No. Yeah, so we must ensure we take note of that. Now let's look at Philippians 4, verse 3. Philippians 4, verse 3. Philippians 4, verse 3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women, look at that again, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. Help those women which labored with me. Can we say the word there, labor, is the word used to describe Epaphroditus, right? Is the word used to describe all the men that labored alongside Jesus, Timothy, Paul, you know, Timothy, Titus, alongside Paul, rather. Timothy, Titus, you know, Onesimus, you know, Philemon, and the likes, all of them. So what did he say? He says, Paul, he says, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. He now mentions Clement and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So Paul calls them his co-workers, his co-laborers in the gospel, not helpers in the kitchen, not those who are responsible for sweeping the auditorium, right? No, they were laborers. They labored in word and in doctrine. Paul says, let those elders, right, who rule well, be counted worthy of double honor, right? So they were co-workers with Jesus. So I'll just end here. So the Bible is full of women who led in different spheres, political, national, spiritually, right? We have them littered across scriptures altogether. They prophesied, they judged, they taught, they preached, they were evangelists, they were apostles, and the likes, right? Junior and the likes, right? So we saw the likes of Deborah starting from the beginning of, you know, right, of what we're going through. Deborah, Huldah, Miriam, Anna, Mary Magdalene, Priscilla, Phoebe, Junior, Tryphena. Yeah, we saw a lot of them. I'm sure we saw nothing less than 10 women. And the truth is that 10 is even enough. Let's assume we don't find more. But actually, there are more. I just wanted to limit that to this particular teaching for this time. So Paul consistently commended women as co-laborers, co-workers with him, right? And in the real sense, that sort of further affirms to us that we should be the same. And also, I pay attention to what Peter says in Acts 2, right? That sons and daughters shall prophesy. Well, being a pleasure to bring God's word your way, right? It's good to take our time, listen to this over and over.